Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
First reading in Old Testament, Psalm 118, verse 14. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live, and will proclaim that the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks for answering me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord done it. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. New Testament, Corinthians 15 from verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to my word, to the word I preach to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally more. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe.
Thanks, Lena. Just a reminder, we've got Bibles there for you to follow along. We're looking at Psalm 118, a few verses there, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the New Testament. We also have an outline in the bulletin there if you want to take notes. Let me ask God to help us. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, please be with us now as we focus on your son's resurrection and what that actually means to us this morning. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So on Good Friday, we left Jesus cruelly killed on a cross, and we concluded that his sacrificial death on the cross, so that the sin of the world could be forgiven, was a supreme act of God's love for his people. Now, during the collection, one of the young people asked me what sin was. And I thought, man, I didn't even explain that. Explained it on Good Friday. Sin is any disobedience of God's rules. And none of us can stop sinning. Because we all still lie, we all still get jealous, we all still disobey God's commandments by not always worshipping him and having other things that take priority. So there's so many ways that we break God's rules. But that supreme act of God's love for people on Good Friday, we said, needed a response from us, that we should love him, love his son, and love others. That should have been our response on Good Friday. And praise God that the events of Good Friday are not the end of God's plan for humankind. And so our Old Testament reading today is from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is part of a series of psalms from Psalm 113 to 118 plus Psalm 136, which are known as Hallel Psalms. It's where we get the word hallelujah from. Praise God, that's what it means. And so they are psalms of praise. And if you go home and look at those psalms this afternoon, you'll see that all of them are praising God. And these psalms, and psalm means song in Hebrew, these psalms were sung at all the Jewish festivals, including the Passover festival. Now remember, at the time Jesus died, it was the festival of Passover, and at the Last Supper, on the night Jesus was betrayed, when Jesus and his disciples shared that Passover meal together, we read in Matthew 26, verse 30, when they had sung a hymn, and we can put in brackets, Psalms 113 to 118, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now it's pretty well certain they would have sung Psalm 118, because they sang all those psalms at the festival. How awesome would it be to hear our Lord sing Psalm 118, because Psalm 118 is about Jesus himself. It's a prophecy about Jesus, written 1,000 years before he came. So let's look at Psalm 118 together. We turn there now. And we didn't read verse 1 and 2, but that's okay, because we're going to look at them now. And it begins, Psalm 118 begins by praising God because he is good. God is the only one who is truly good. And the psalmist says, God's love endures forever. God's love endures forever is a really, really important statement, because it means God's love for us didn't stop when Jesus died on the cross for our sins and fixed our sins on Good Friday. It didn't stop there, because we still have another problem that needs fixing. And that is that we are all going to die one day. Who reckons they're not going to die one day? Well, we might not if Jesus comes back today, so maybe not. But as the psalm says, again in verse 2, God's love endures forever. God's love goes on into eternity. And that's why the psalmist, the writer, can say in verse 14, that the Lord is the psalmist's strength and defense and salvation. We can join the psalmist and say that the Lord Jesus is our strength and our defense in this dark and evil world. Why can we say that? Because Jesus overcame this evil world on the cross. And we can say that the Lord Jesus is our salvation from our sin. He saves us from our sin. And so we can join the psalmist in verse 15 and shout with joy, there's that word again, with joy and victory, because our sins are forgiven. And it's like the psalmist says, we're living in the tents with all God's righteous people, all the ones that have been saved. We're all together and we're all shouting in joy and victory. So let's hear it.
Yes! And more yeses.
Not only that, the writer then proclaims with confidence in verse 17 that he will not die but live. And he will proclaim what the Lord has done. And then he explains in verse 18 that even though God's chastened him, and we might have to work out what chastening means, it means instructed or corrected or disciplined. Even though the psalmist is being corrected and disciplined by God, and literally says to the point of feeling sore, that's what the word means severely there, the psalmist can say he's not given over to death. He's not going to die. He's not going to die. And it's the same for each one of us. Even though God instructs, corrects, and disciplines us in our sinful life, if we believe in Jesus, we will not be given over to death either. And that's because of the events of that very first Easter Sunday, when God's love endured beyond Good Friday, and Jesus opened up the access to the Father, as we said on Good Friday, and God's love endured into Easter Sunday, when God raised Jesus to life again. And because of this act of love and grace and mercy, we who believe in Jesus, and we must believe for this to happen, we who believe in Jesus will enter through the gate of our Lord, the psalmist says, and into the gates of heaven, as verse 19 and 20 say. And so we can join with the psalmist this morning and say thank you to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for our salvation and access into heaven. That's what the psalmist is saying in verse 21. Thank you. You have answered me and you've become my salvation. That's what's happening as we come to Easter Sunday. Now, ironically, the psalmist describes how our Lord Jesus is like the stone that the builders rejected, but it's become the cornerstone in verse 32. Now, this is really important. Remember, the psalm was written way before Jesus' time. And what the psalmist is talking about is that the builders he's referring to are the people of Israel. And the rejected stone he's talking about is Jesus, because they refuse to accept him. Even though Jesus came as a promised Messiah from God, God's promised chosen one to save people and to come to the nation of Israel, he was rejected. Jesus came not to be a Messiah, but as the Messiah. Jesus came as the cornerstone of his church. Now, we need to explain what a cornerstone is used for in a building. It's the stone that's laid first, which all other stones are then measured and built from. So it's critical to a building process. Now, when Peter, the apostle, declared that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of the living God in Matthew 16, Jesus replied that he would build his church on that rock, on that foundation of the statement by Peter that Jesus is the Messiah, the cornerstone of the church, on which all the other stones of the church, all of us, because we're little stones, all built up upon the foundation of Jesus. So Jesus wants us all, as stones of his church, not this building, but the body of people who believe in Jesus, we're all stones out of Jesus' church. He wants us to build our lives on him as the cornerstone. As the psalmist says in verse 23, the events of Good Friday and Easter Sunday should be marvelous events in our eyes that the Lord has brought about, because he's given people the opportunity to be saved from sin and death. And even though the Romans and Jewish leaders think they're in control, it's all part of God's plan to make Jesus, the stone that they have rejected and killed, it's God's plan to make him the chief cornerstone of his church. His church, which starts building from Easter Sunday onwards. And I don't know how many Christians there are in the world now, But there's a lot, and it all started from Easter Sunday onwards. Only God can turn a terrible event like Good Friday into his good purposes. And so today, Easter Sunday, we can join the psalmist in verse 24. We can actually sing this, can't we?
Can we?
This is the day.
This is the day that the Lord has made, We will rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in it, This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made.
Now, that song would have been sung by our Lord Jesus. That sort of blows me away, right? He knew what was coming on the cross, but he also knew what was coming on Easter Sunday. And so now we can look at our New Testament passage from 1 Corinthians 15, which you can turn to now. 1 Corinthians 15. If you want to know about the resurrection of Jesus, the whole chapter is a fantastic read, but we're just looking at small part of it this morning. And we have to realize the context. The Apostle Paul is writing to the early church in Corinth after the resurrected Jesus has ascended into heaven. And the church in Corinth is a bit of a mess. They've had divisions, they've got a partying mentality, they misunderstand things like spiritual gifts and about how to love one another, and they've got some weird concepts and teachings. And Paul addresses all of those in the first 14 chapters. And then he comes to chapter 15. And Paul can finally tackle the problem that some people in Corinth were saying. They were saying there was no resurrection of the dead. And once you're dead, you're dead. And that's it. That's what they were saying. And Paul starts his chapter 15 by saying, Jesus' death on Good Friday and his resurrection on Easter Sunday are actually the gospel of Jesus Christ, which he has preached and passed on to the Corinthians. And the word gospel simply means good news. Good news that Jesus has fixed the punishment of sin and fixed the broken relationship between humankind and God on Good Friday, and now he's fixed our dying by rising on Easter Sunday. That's the gospel message that he's passed on to the Corinthians. And Paul says, is this gospel that means we're saved for heaven? And as Jesus put it in John 11, verse 25, which we tell the children, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. That's the gospel that Paul gave the Corinthians. And then Paul says, this gospel of Jesus, him dying for our sins and being raised on the third day, is not his idea, he says in verse 3 and 4. It was all part of God's plan according to the scriptures. What scriptures? Remember, Paul hasn't got the New Testament in his hands like we do. So what scriptures does he mean? Well, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 52:12 and to 53:12 predict Jesus' death on the cross. But what about his resurrection? Well, there's a few places in Scripture in the Old Testament where it talks about the resurrection. Hosea 6, verse 2, on the third day he will restore us. Then Psalm 16, verse 10, you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. And then Psalm 118, which we've just looked at this morning. And then one which you wouldn't think was to do with the resurrection is from Jonah chapter 1 verse 17. Jonah was in the belly of the fish, how long? 3 days and three nights. And this is the sign of Jonah that Jesus himself refers to in Matthew 12 when he says, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days in and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's the scripture that Paul's referring to. And if the Old Testament scripture is not enough, Paul then presents some concrete evidence of Jesus' resurrection in verses 5 to 8. It says that Jesus appeared to Peter, that's Cephas, and to the 12 apostles, and to 500 people who were mostly still alive when Paul wrote his letter, and to James, that's Jesus' brother, and to Paul himself. And all of these witnesses, Paul says, preach the same gospel, the same good news that Jesus died and rose again. So the cumulative testimony of all these witnesses is overwhelming. And not only did they see Jesus alive, but they saw him in a manner that revolutionized their faith and trust in him. And it changed the character of the apostles completely. And they had a willingness to go out and proclaim the gospel and a willingness to die for the testimony of the resurrection. That should rule out any fraud or deceit about the empty tomb, because those guys changed completely. So what should our response be today then to Jesus' resurrection? Well, Paul gives us a response in verses 9 to 11. Our response should be like Paul's, with complete humility. He says he's the least of the apostles and he doesn't deserve to be called an apostle because he persecuted the early Christians before he became a believer in Jesus. But can we say that we deserve to be Jesus' disciples? Haven't we all sinned? Haven't we all done and said and thought things which are far from God's perfect standards? Haven't our sins been dumped on Jesus too? We don't deserve to be Jesus' disciples any more than Paul does. But like Paul, we can say we have God's grace, God's undeserved favour. And Paul's response to God's grace, he says, is to work harder than those he perceives as being more deserving than him. He's not working harder because he's working his way to heaven, because Jesus has already done that. And Jesus is the only one who can do that and get us to heaven. Now, Paul's working harder because he feels he's been forgiven more. He's been forgiven so much. Hurting the church, the early believers, was a grave offense on Paul's part. But Paul, by God's grace, is forgiven. And he's given the privilege of sharing the gospel to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. So he's working harder because he feels so forgiven and so privileged. As Jesus himself said in Luke 7, no one who has been forgiven much, the one who has been forgiven much loves much. The one who has been forgiven much loves much. That's how Paul is responding. He loves Jesus and others by the grace of God so much as he possibly can, because he's been forgiven so much. And if we're honest with ourselves this morning, we've been forgiven so much too. And we are so privileged to have this gospel to pass on, aren't we? Jesus is the cornerstone of Paul's faith. Paul has built his whole life on the rock of Jesus, the Saviour of the world. Will we join Paul this morning and build our whole life on the rock of Jesus' gift of forgiveness and eternal life? And can we join Paul and say, Jesus is the cornerstone of our faith? I pray we can. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that it was all part of your plan for the stone that the builders rejected to become the cornerstone of our faith. Help us to leave here this morning realizing we are forgiven so much, and we have the privilege of having the gospel in our hands, and the privilege of knowing we're forgiven and have eternal life. Help us to love so much, like Paul did, for the sake of the gospel of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.